reading from Hebrews 11, chapter 29 to 31, and I'm reading from the NRSV. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
Hebrews 11 is a symphony of grace and perseverance. Whoever wrote it, their strategy was to steady a weary and persecuted church, to give them courage in what they were facing, and to remind them of the faithfulness of God no matter what they were going through. And our step-by-step, line-by-line exploration of the letter is to help us understand the depth of that encouragement and the ways in which it works itself out in our lives. The writer roots the audience that they're writing to in the story of God's faithful dealings with his people. And right in the middle of patriarchs and prophets and kings and judges, we meet a woman with a scandalous past and a surprising future, Rahab. I don't know if you've noticed, but she's actually the first individual woman in the role of faith. One woman has been mentioned previously, but in relation to her husband, Rahab stands alone. And it is a very powerful example, her naming in this list. For some who heard it originally, would have been jarring. It would have been dissonant, but it would also have been joyful. And do you notice how she is described? Rahab the respectable, she is not. Rahab the prostitute. The inspired text refuses to airbrush her story. I do and should at one point, well here, give an explanation. The word prostitute is a very poor translation. It means, the original word means that she was the keeper of a public house. She may have been the owner of a brothel, or she may have been the owner of a place where people went to get entertained. The word prostitute is a very strong translation, which probably misses something of the nuance of who she was. Nevertheless, it was not a respected profession. She was not a lawyer or a judge. She was not a Deborah. She was not a Huldah. She wasn't an Esther. She was Rahab. And the text refuses to airbrush that out. And it's not to shame her that her description is given. It is to magnify the grace that God shows to those who follow him. And it is to show us and those that have read this story since and those that will read it after us the true nature of faith. Rahab the prostitute, mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 31, in James chapter 2, verse 25, and in Joshua chapter 2, and in chapter 6, and one other place in Scripture. The Bible retains the descriptor of her to magnify grace and to clarify transformation. The other place that she is named helps us to understand that, because it is in Matthew chapter 1, when she is listed as one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus himself. The listing of her name for you and for me is a reminder that faith is not the possession of the sorted. It is the gift of God to those who hear, believe, and act, often from the margins of our cultures or our society. Today, I want to walk with you for a few moments through Scripture with Rahab, listening to her story and allowing her example of faith to shape ours. The woman Rahab is mentioned in five places in Scripture. I've already listed them to you. Now, you should be aware that there is a poetic figure called Rahab mentioned in the Psalms, but that is a slightly different formation of the word, and it relates to, in Hebrew, and it relates to Egypt and to chaos. It is not this Rahab. Don't confuse the two. That will not help you. You'll end up scratching your head thinking, I don't understand this reference here. The first mention of Rahab is in Joshua chapter 2, the original narrative. So why don't you turn in your Bible with me to that for a moment, of Rahab receiving spies. Here's the story. The people of Israel have been told to take the city, and they come across, I just want to read it to you, they come across Rahab, and there's an exchange that takes place. We're going to read particularly from verses 9 to 11. We'll go from, let's go from verse 8 down to 14, but it's 9 to 11, which is of particular interest for me today. Before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. That's the story that is immediately prior to this in the book of Hebrews as well. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, she was an Amorite, that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you in turn will deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith that you will spare my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. The men said to her, our life is our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land. And then the story continues. She protects the spies, and they are in turn delivered. You pick it up in Joshua chapter 6, which is the next mention of her. And we read in verse 17, as they approach Jericho to take it, the city and all that is in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers we sent. Then go to verse 22. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of it and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought Rahab out along with her father, her mother, her brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought all her kindred out and set them outside the camp of Israel. They burned down the city and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and irons they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, Joshua spared. Her family has lived in Israel ever since, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then the next mention of her is in the genealogy of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, which is tracing Jesus' ancestors, and in that verse it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Then we have her mentioned in the text that we have in front of us today in the role of faith, Hebrews 11, verse 31. Where she is commended for her faith, but she is also mentioned as an example of faith by Jesus' half-brother James. In James chapter 2, verse 25, where she is cited as an example of faith because of her works. We'll come to those all in a moment. Those are the only mentions of her, but they are significant. What does her faith show us? What does it show you and me today? It shows us that saving faith hears God's truth and stakes everything on God's promises. Saving faith is willing to change allegiance from your own people to God's people, from your own security to God's security. Rahab risks everything in faith that God is who God claims to be and that God's people are who they claim to be. Everything is changed in her life. Believing faith not only changes allegiance, it welcomes God's people and it is incorporated into God's purposes, all by grace. The context of Hebrews 11 for a moment is worth reminding you. We've been looking at it for what feels like a year, but it isn't a year. And I've got some good news, and some of you might think slightly frustrating news at the end of this message about Hebrews 11, but we'll come to that in a moment. Hebrews is written to Christians tempted to shrink back under pressure. You hear that when you read Hebrews 10, verses 32 to 39. And we have spent months exploring the author's rapid fire hall of faith. It doesn't feel like rapid fire to you because we're going through them one by one. First time I've done it, and I think it's so rich and so helpful for us. And he is showing us how faith perseveres because it rests not on the person's character, but on the character of God and on the promises of God. You hear that at the beginning of Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2 and verse 6 as well. And having walked through Abraham and Moses and the Exodus, he now inserts this example that is surprising. Rahab, a Canaanite woman, an Amorite, a prostitute or somebody who ran a public house or a brothel of some kind, living on the wall of a doomed city. And she is the hinge between Israel as they poise to enter the land that God has called them to and the collapse of a city that represents resistance to God's purposes. Her story is pivotal. Without Rahab, Canaan would not have fallen. Without her cooperation, this city would not have been taken in the same way as it was. And although she only gets a few mentions, her role in what is called salvation history is absolutely central. Without Rahab doing what she did, with that red cord that hung from her window, there would have been no rescue story. So no wonder she is named in this story. By faith, the same phrase that is used of Abraham and Moses, the repeated melody of Hebrews 11, Rahab the prostitute, a deliberate marker of grace in her life that reaches into compromised and complex lives like yours and mine. Lives that can't be put into little boxes, but lives that are messy and troublesome and difficult and people that get it right and then get it wrong and are trying to work out how to live. Rahab helps us to see that God's grace can be at work in our lives in the midst of all the mess. Did not perish with the disobedient. The writer is making a clear contrast between Rahab and her city. Jericho was disobedient. Rahab was obedient. Jericho was in unbelief. Rahab was in belief. And grace gave her belief and grace rescued her. And that is evidenced in her life in this text because we read, because she welcomed the spies. Her reception of God's message and God's messengers is her confession made visible. What she said she believed was demonstrated through what she did. And when we say we believe something, it must be demonstrated in what we do. We do not believe it until we do it. Don't fall into the modern evangelical heretical trap of thinking belief is just saying, yes, I agree. Belief shapes behavior. It flows into our choices. Now, let's look more closely at the story of Rahab to see what we can gather out of it. First of all, her context. Go back to Joshua. You'll need your Bible open there. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And we read this, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they spent the night there." Here she is in Jericho, a fortified city. The first obstacle as the Israelites are taking the promised land. And she's living on the wall. It's like a picture of a linchpin or a stepping stone into all that God has. And her status, the Hebrew word that is used is zonah. She is a socially marginalized and morally compromised woman. She is not part of normal society or culture. Whatever the word means that is translated prostitute, she belongs on the edge of society, not at the center of it in their story. And it is named that that is the situation that she is in. And she has built her home into the city wall. In chapter 2, verse 15, you can read that. That wouldn't have been unusual. She lives at the boundary. She lives at the point of transition between where God's people are and where God's people are going. She lives at the boundary of society. She lives at the boundary of every sphere, if you stop and think about it. In verses 9 to 11, we hear of her confession. Her context is she's in a hostile environment. Her confession is in verses 9 to 11. She narrates the theology of Exodus back to the spies. Did you notice that? Listen to verse 9. "I know that the Lord has given you the land. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. For the Lord, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." That's a confession of belief. That is a confession of faith. God honors it. Hearing what has happened. "We have heard how your God parted the Red Sea. We have heard what your God did. We have heard how he intervened." And then she says, "And I believe that your God is the God of gods." She had heard of, through conversation, through dialogue, through news, what had happened. But her hearing leads to faith. Faith comes by, and her hearing leads to her faith. On hearing what God was doing, she came to believe in him. She recognized who he was. Verses 9, 10, and 11 of Joshua 2 makes that clear. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17 says. You've quoted it back to me. And hearing by the word of God. She also recognizes God's sovereignty. She confesses the Jewish God as universally sovereign. He is God of the heavens above and the earth beneath, which is echoing the language of the covenant. Go back for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I hope you have a Bible with you. Just to open it and read it and to check these verses is so helpful. Verse 39. "So acknowledge today and take to heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other." Do you see how alike that is for her confession? "I believe that your God is the God of gods on heaven and earth," etc., etc. And thirdly, in her confession, she hears and believes. She trusts God's sovereignty. And there is a reversal of fear. Jericho is in dread, but Rahab is in faith. In verse 11, Jericho's hearts are being described as having melted by fear. But Rahab's fear is not there. She is in faith. She has a different perspective on what's happened. So we know her context and we know her confession. Now what about her plea? In verses 12 and 13 of Joshua chapter 2, she asks for steadfast love. Chesed is the Hebrew word that is used. And she asks for covenant loyalty for her whole household. She says, protect me, protect my mother, protect my father, protect my brothers, protect my sisters, protect everybody in my household. Everyone that belongs to them, everyone that's part of her oikos, her family unit. And her faith is immediately interceding and communal. It's not just for her. Immediately, she's crying out for her family. She's crying out for her community. She's wanting them to be saved, literally, to be rescued. The oath and the sign that is symbolized in verses 14 to 21 is that the spies bind themselves under the name of Yahweh or Jehovah. They commit to her under the name of the God that they serve. Look now at verses 14 to 21. I'm not going to read them all, but they're there in front of you so that you have them for what I want to say. The conditions or the sign or the symbol that is used is a scarlet cord in the window of her home. Let's read it. Verse 14 of Joshua chapter 2. Then the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the outer side of the city wall, and she resided within. She said to them, go toward the hill country so that the pursuers may not come upon you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and then afterward you may go on your way. The men said to her, we will be released from this oath that you have made us to swear to you if we invade the land and you do not tie this crimson cord in the window through which you let us down. And you do not gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers and all your family. If any of you go out of the doors of your house into the street, they shall be responsible for their own death and we shall be innocent. But if a hand is laid upon any who are with you in the house, we will bear the responsibility for their death. But if you tell this business of ours, then we will be released from this oath that you have made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. She sent them away and they departed. Then she tied the crimson cord in the window. It's like a drama, isn't it? And they say, okay, we're gonna look after you and your family. Tie this cord in the window. But if your family are out, if you tell anybody about the deal, if you spill the beans, that's the Northern Ireland version of the story, if you don't get them all in, then the deal's off. We'll not look after you. Tie a scarlet cord in the window, gather your family into the house, and keep the mission secret. Those are the three conditions. The sign's meaning is interesting. The scarlet cord visually evokes the Passover symbol of the blood in Exodus chapter 12. And it points backwards to the moment when God told Moses to mark above the lintels of the homes with hyssop, the blood of the lamb. So it points back to that, but it also points forward to the blood of Christ. The sign of redemption marking a household for salvation. Now, many of you as Christians will read Acts chapter 16 and take it as a personal promise for household salvation when the Philippian jailer is born again. And he is told, you and your household will be saved. Without going into all the details, I'm not sure that's how you can read Philippians, Acts 16. But I am sure it's how you could read this story. So do I believe that God redeems our families? Yes, I do. But I base it on this story. This story. Rahab says, by God's grace, will you rescue my family? And God replies through his people, yes, if you keep your family in your household, if you're faithful to my purposes, if you commit to my call, if you commit to what I've told you to do. The house marked by a scarlet thread is a place of refuge, amid judgment. The family marked by the scarlet thread is a family where a mother or a father or a son or a daughter makes sure people are safe, gives them a place to rest and find themselves and be protected. As the father of my house, I take that seriously. And as the father, if you like, of this house, I take that seriously. We're called to mark our ministry with the scarlet thread of redemption. Our homes should be places where our families feel safe. They should be places where we create space for them and where our prayers impact their lives. The scarlet cord, Joshua doesn't explicitly name it as atonement, but there are echoes of the Passover story here that you can't miss. And the forward motion to Jesus' blood, which is also picked up in Hebrews 9 and 10, are really beautiful and very moving. What about her actions? Well, you can read of those in Joshua 2 as well. She hides the spies. She sends the pursuers away. She lowers the spies down. She risks treason to her city by marking allegiance to God. And she ties the scarlet cord, all of them, as acts of faith. And lastly, as we consider the text, before we think about what it means, we turn to Joshua 6, to verses 17 and then 22, 25, which I read to you about 10 minutes ago, or 15 minutes ago. In Jericho's fall, Rahab and her family are spared. And then do you notice what it says in verse 25? She has lived in Israel to this day. Not just spared from death, she is grafted into the people of God. Her salvation involves relocation out of the unbelieving community into the believing community. Out of Jericho and into Israel. She is not only rescued from danger, she is brought into covenant. It is my conviction and the conviction of Jewish scholars that it is after this that Rahab marries Salmon. After this, she has a child called Boaz. It is after this that the story of grace continues in her life. That simple act of believing not only changed her destiny, it changed yours, but it changed the destiny of her whole family. She continued in faith. She continued in trusting God. That's why we are told that she did not perish with the disobedient. Hebrews 11:31, the text that we're looking at. The contrast is not between active and not active. It is between believing and unbelieving, between faithful and unfaithful. Rahab reflects and represents responding to the revelation of God in faith and belief. Jericho represents unbelief. And while sin is sin, there is a particular sin that will absolutely guarantee your lostness beyond anything else, and that is unbelief. Not believing God's word, not taking seriously his promises. What did Rahab have to go on? What did she have to go on? She's running a harem, or she's running a brothel, and spies stay there the night. Well, that's not unusual. Hello? And she says, I'll do a deal. All she has to go on is their word. They could have come back, completely disregarded it. They could have come back and said, well, you see the scarlet cord, kill them first. Because they know too much. The only thing she had to go on was faith. That's all she had. Trust that what they said they would do is true. And her trust in them was predicated or built on her trust in the God that they served. Now look at me for a minute, online and here. You probably know what I'm going to ask. In modern Britain and around the world, can people look at your word and mine and say, well, you follow the God that I have heard of. If you've said it, I'll believe it. If you've made a promise, it's as good as God making the promise. Is that how London feels about the church? Is that how denominations feel? Is that how the public feels about the church, which hides cases of abuse and neglect and tells lies to protect itself? Is that how the world feels about the church? Never mind that for a moment. Is that how the world feels about me? When I make a promise, do I keep it? When I say to someone as a follower of Jesus, I've given you my word, do I do it? Think what would have happened if these people were lying. Not just Rahab, but the spies. So much is in this story. And as Jericho falls, Rahab and her house are spared. She has lived in Israel to this day, grafted into the people of Israel. This pre-Christ Gentile is grafted in, just like me as a post-resurrection Gentile have been grafted in. She was drawn into the story of Christ before his birth. You and I, if we don't come from a Jewish background, are drawn into the story of Christ after his resurrection for the same reason: to proclaim his love, his grace, and his mercy, and to let other people become part of the story. Did not perish. So what does all of that mean for you and for me today? Hebrews 11:31 in Rahab's story tells us that her welcome, or her hospitality, her peaceful extension to the spies, was part of her faith. She had a faith that welcomed people. She was receiving God's purposes. She was receiving God's people. True faith, Rahab teaches us, is never simply saying you agree. It is embodied in being open to God's purposes and welcoming them. She welcomes God's messengers into her home, do we? She makes room at her table for God's purposes, do we? She is true to God's purpose above her own family and city. Are we? True faith is never just saying, I agree. It is demonstrated in how we behave and the priorities that we set. Secondly, not from Hebrews this time, but from James chapter 2, verse 25. James pairs Rahab with Abraham to show that faith is evidenced in our works. Here's what it says. Was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Be careful how you read it. Her faith was demonstrated in her actions. Her actions vindicated the authenticity of her faith. She is the opposite of dead orthodoxy. The demons, James says in the same chapter, believe and shudder. But Rahab believes and acts. She does something with what she believes. Now look at me for a second, because I know Sunday afternoons can get tiring in a hot room. I know the Bible can have lots of complicated statements in it. And I know it can be challenging to understand it. I know it can take a lifetime and you don't feel as if you've got very far. That's my story too. But let me for a moment invite you online and here not to focus on the bits that you don't understand. Let's focus on the bits that you do understand and ask ourselves, how are we doing with those? Love your neighbor as yourself. How are we doing with that? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. How are we doing with that? Forgive just as you have been forgiven. How are we doing with that? Share your food with the hungry. How are we doing with that? Do not neglect the gathering together of yourselves, as the manner of some is. How are we doing with that? You see, we as human beings and as Christians, if we're all believers here, we might not all be, tend to focus without even thinking on the controversies and on the complicated issues, because it lets us off the hook for the stuff that we know we're called to do. You shall not kill. How are we doing with that? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not tell lies. You shall not steal. How are we doing with those things? Rahab acted in faith according to what she believed, and it transformed her life. I think sometimes we can give lots of reasons for why we're not living in faith, when actually we're simply called to believe and act out of what we know to be true. Now let's come to Matthew 1 for a moment. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. She is not only grafted into Israel, but into the lineage of the Messiah. Great-grandmother to Boaz, who will marry Ruth, and then in the ancestral line of David and Jesus. God does not merely use Rahab, he honors her in salvation history. If Christ should tarry for another 200 or 300 years, and your story is written, or mine, what will be said of us? Did we live for his glory? Did we put loyalty to him above everything else? Were we faithful to him no matter what? And maybe, like me, you sometimes feel like an outsider. You feel as if somebody's going to find out you shouldn't belong in all of this exciting story of the church. Rahab's story is a reminder that you belong. I have some friends who come from long lines of pastors. I have to laugh at them. I laugh with them, not at them. Because they'll say something like this. Imagine Scott and I are having lunch with them, or Claudette and I, and one of them will say this: you know, I'm the son of a pastor who's 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 the son of a pastor. And they're like 7 generations of pastors in my family. And I want to say, and what? Honestly, I really do want to say, and what? Do you think you have a greater anointing because you're the son of a pastor? What about the son of a sinner? Who's 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 the son of a sinner? What about when, like me, you're the first person in your whole genealogy to come to faith in Jesus? Sometimes the language of the church can make you feel as if you couldn't possibly carry a significant enough anointing to be used by God. And we are surrounded by people that often tell their story through their connections and who they know, and how this pastor and that pastor and this leader and that leader. Actually, can we start with this? God has no grandchildren. And he can take a person from no Christian context whatsoever and give them an anointing that can reach the nations. That's the God we serve. And in fact, I would go further, not to talk about me reaching the nations. That's not the point I'm making. The point I'm making is this. I think I've said this to you before in this service. This is one of my favorite services in our church. But I'm the first in my family to become a Christian. But I'm not the last. Because everybody in my line after me now follows Jesus. Something broke in the Duncan family tree when God rescued me. Because he rescued me, and he set me with a woman who was rescued. She was the first in her family to be a follower of Jesus. All of her family got saved within 3 years of her conversion. All of them. And so hers went that way. Mine didn't go that way entirely. But my mum became a Christian before she died. My dad became a Christian before he died. My brother became a Christian before he died. My 4 children are all Christians. Their spouses are all Christians. Our foster son is a Christian. We have, one day I'll tell you the story, Debbie and I have for many years had people in our home that call us mum and dad. We have about 40 people that call us mum and dad, in addition to the folk that I've just named. They're all Christians. They're all followers of Jesus. They've all come into living covenantal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And something broke in my life and in my family line. And I am holding on to the promise that that will continue through the lines that follow. Amen? And we can sometimes write ourselves out of God's story. We can sometimes feel as if maybe, you know, maybe, do I really belong in this redemption story? I'm sure Rahab thought that. Can you imagine her delight in heaven, seeing her story and how it shapes into the birth of the Savior of the world? Wow. So there are themes for you and I to take away from today. The first is, they're theological themes, they're biblical themes. The first is grace to the outsider. If you've ever felt like an outsider, God's grace is for you. Rahab, an Amorite, a Canaanite, a woman of ill repute, a citizen of a city under judgment, becomes a picture of faith. What a story. The gospel always moves toward the margins. God is always looking for those who have counted themselves out. He didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. He didn't come for those who thought they were good enough. He came for those that knew they weren't. And Rahab reminds me of that. Malcolm Duncan, the young fellow from a council estate in North Belfast, redeemed by the grace of God and called into his family. I'll never get over it. I'll spend eternity scratching my head and saying, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. No past can outsin God's grace. No mistake of your past is deeper than God's grace. All you have to do is acknowledge your need of his grace. And no label can outlast God's name. No label placed on me by family, by ancestors, by society, by culture, no label is stronger than the name that God gives me. And I am in my beloved, and he is me in me, and his banner over me is love. There's also a truth here for you and I to grapple with around hearing that becomes doing. She hears about God's mighty acts, and faith is awakened in her heart, and she obeys at personal cost. Both Hebrews and James agree saving faith is active allegiance. Are you actively faithful to Jesus today? Where you work, where you live, in the situations that you're facing right now, online and here, will you be faithful? Will your faith in result in allegiance to Jesus Christ? Thirdly, and this is a challenge for us, she switches allegiance from Jericho's king to Israel's God. When she comes to faith in God, her allegiance is realigned. Have you realigned? Yes, this week I've met with people who were Muslims, became Christians, and lost everything. But they realigned their lives. Everything was changed by their decision to follow Christ, their commitment to him. Is your life realigned under your confession? It's so important. Fourthly, I do believe that her story is a promise of household salvation. Her concern is not just for herself, but for her family and for the generation around her. And that scarlet cord marks a household. My faith may be personal, but it is never private. It has an impact on my family. It has an impact on my homeland. It has an impact on the culture in which I live. Is there a scarlet cord hanging from the window of your home? Not a physical one, but is there a scarlet cord of redemption that goes through your life, impacting every public area and private area of what you are and who you are? Fifthly, and this is uncomfortable for modern ears, Rahab reminds us that where there is mercy, there is also judgment. Jericho is destroyed. The people of Jericho who reject in unbelief God are destroyed. Rahab lives because of her belief. The scarlet sign marks mercy amidst judgment. And I know that many of you here and online are followers of Jesus Christ. But at the cross, judgment and mercy meet. Christ's blood is a once for all exchange. The scarlet cord flows from the cross. And if you are not marked by it, you are lost. That is it. There is no other route into this community than the scarlet cord of the blood of Christ. No amount of church attendance will save you. No amount of good works will save you. No amount of nice words and kind actions will give you an eternal security with God. The only thing that secures that is the scarlet cord of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when it is applied to your life, it will never be taken away. Are you marked with the blood of the Lamb? And lastly, there is a beautiful picture here of inclusion. Rahab is brought into Israel, into the Messiah's story. God's grace not only forgives us, it rewrites our future. It gives us the most dazzling journey to be part of. It's breathtaking. It's utterly breathtaking to think of where you were and where you are. So, in a moment, Scott is going to come and lead us. And as he does, let me remind you of encouragements that you can hold on to as you leave today. The early church was marginalized and it was maligned. But in this letter, the writer is reminding them that their renewal often begins on the edges of their story. Rahab's story tells a pressured church, you are not forgotten. God delights to weave outsiders into the inside of his story. In Iran and in Iraq today, those that counted themselves out have been counted in by the grace of God. And let me say something which I know is politically charged, but I don't want you to hear it the wrong way. Amidst all the conversations in the United Kingdom about immigration and asylum seekers and all of that language, I just want to remind you, without immigration, the Church of the United Kingdom would probably have died. What would KT be? Look at me for a minute. What would KT be if we didn't welcome the stranger, the foreigner, and that strange word in the scripture, the alien, into our midst? 90% of our family here are made up by people who have been woven into the story of God here. Be careful not to reflect the culture's politics into the church. The church is multiracial. The church is cross-generational. The church is where the outsider finds an inside seat. The church is where the lonely find a welcome, where the forgotten find a home, and where those who are told by everybody else, we don't want you, hear God's people saying, you are welcome here. And I want to be part of a church like that, don't you? Until the day I die, I want to be part of a church like that. Rahab reminds us of that. Secondly, she reminds the church that heard this story in the first place that faith acts in the present because it can see the future. She saw the future and she let her future reach into her present and overcome her fear, so she helped the spies. Do I need to remind you of your future? In the words of an Irish comedian, lean in a bit, there's more. Here's the story of your future if you're in Christ. God wins. No weapon that is fashioned against us will prosper. There is no condemnation to those of us that are in Christ Jesus. One day all things will be made new and there will be no more night and no more sin and no more death and no more sickness and no more fear. That is your future. That's my future. That is my story and yours. Rahab let the future reach into the present and change her behavior. So your circumstances are telling you there's no future. Your family might be telling you there's no future. A doctor might be telling you there's no future. Everybody might be telling you there's no future. But in Christ, you have a victorious future. So let your actions today be shaped by faith in the promises of God, who will bring everything to bear in his good time. Thirdly, she reminds us that hospitality, making room for others, is spiritual resistance. She didn't entertain angels, but she did entertain strangers. And she rescued a nation. Nicholas Winterbourne was a man that lived on the south coast of England. And during the Second World War, He developed a railway system in Prague to get children out. Many of you will know his story. It was featured on That's Life by Esther Ranson. And one day she interviewed him in a theater like this and said, do you know how many you rescued? About the size of this. And he said, no, I think I know. And she said, well, would you look round, Mr. Winterbourne? And everybody in the theater stood up. Everybody in the theater, because they were either children that he had rescued, or the children of the children that he had rescued, or the children of the children that he had rescued. A simple act of hospitality and kindness and welcome can change the destiny of somebody. It is a spiritual declaration of war on hatred and shame and sin and fear. The church's open table and open home and our open hearts are acts of faithful defiance that say to our culture, we will welcome those that God sends to us. And lastly, your past is not your prison. If Rahab had only dealt with what she was before she was intervened or met by the grace of God, who would have known of her? Who would have heard her story? If she only defined herself by what she was rather than what she could become, she would still be trapped. But our past does not define us as much as our future does. Thank God for Rahab. Amen.